Glad you're here. Good to come together and enjoy the Bible study hour together. So let's bow to the Lord and ask Him to bless the time. Father, we rejoice in You today through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can come together and open Your Word and be instructed, to be guided, to be helped, Lord, to be fed. Thank You so much for the Scriptures that You've given us, You've inspired, and we do want to tremble before Your Word, to treasure Your Word, Lord, to obey, Lord, to be corrected. I pray that today will be a day of equipping and encouraging for Your people. Help me, Lord, to speak the truth in love and for Your glory. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's open today with Psalm 128. It's a short psalm. It's called A Song of Ascent. So we'll start with this and then launch into our topic. Psalm 128. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Amen. Well, today I thought it would be fitting and good and hopefully helpful to have a meditation, so to speak, on the subject of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of God, you could say. And as you probably know, this is no marginal teaching. This is not something you find here and there on the perimeters of the Scriptures, some distant thought, is it? It's all through the Bible from start to finish. You see it permeate throughout the Scriptures, this aspect of fearing God, of fearing the Lord. And so it's extremely important, isn't it? And it's foundational. And so by way of show of hands, among us, how many of you have heard a message on this subject or have studied this subject deeply? 3 or 4 or 5? Okay. Good. Because it seems like I personally have never, that I can recall, heard a message on fearing God, that being the particular focus. It's come in here and there, but not a concentrated message on it. And, you know, in the old days, it used to be somewhat of a badge of honor, right? That so-and-so is a God-fearing man. He's a God-fearer. This person fears the Lord. It's a statement of their heart towards God, their Christianity. They're lovers of the Lord and the Bible. And my aim today is just to either plant this truth in your mind or water it, or just kind of prime the pump, so to speak, to get us thinking about this reality and this aspect that we find in the Scriptures all over the place. So we will be looking in the Bible quite a bit since it's the Bible study hour, and we'll be looking at it. And I'm also teaching it partly because I kept seeing it in my daily reading. I kept noting, well, there it is again. There it is again. And I get into the Psalms last couple of weeks and months. I read through the Psalms and Proverbs, all of them, and boom, it's just everywhere. It's utterly pervasive. So we'll see it a lot in the Psalms and Proverbs, where I'll draw from today. But not just that I'm seeing it, but that I myself realize and recognize I need to grow in this area. I have room to grow in this reality of fearing God. Which no one does perfectly, do they? We all could. So a lot of times when I teach or study or present something, it's because I'm needing this too. And I figure if I can minister to my own heart on these things, then maybe the Lord will use me to minister to your hearts and we can all grow from it. So it is a vast subject. It's enormous. And John Bunyan, towards the latter part of my studying this, I realized I was referenced to a Bunyan treatise, a treatise he wrote. It's like, oh, I'll go read that real quick. It's like 90 pages long. The Banner of Truth, big book, double column, small print, 90 pages. A treatise by Bunyan on the fear of God. Well, I skimmed some of it, but I realized I can't read this. I don't have time. But my approach today will be kind of a fourfold approach. I'm going to discuss, first of all, just some biblical basic foundations. And then secondly, I'll talk about what is the fear of God. We'll define it. We'll talk about what it is and try to describe it. And then thirdly, I want to draw out the blessings that flow out of the fear of the Lord, living in the fear of God, the blessings that come from that. And then fourthly, I'll discuss basically a warning to those who don't fear the Lord and an exhortation to Christians to grow in this aspect, to grow in this in their own lives. So, let's start. Number one, biblical foundations. Okay, I'm going to ask the audience again, the congregation, when you think of the fear of the Lord, this statement, what is the very first verse that comes to your mind? Anyone? That's it. That's what I'm looking for. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, really. It's up there with judge not lest you be judged, or you know, some other well-known verses. It's up at the top, isn't it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know, that's Proverbs 9, verse 10. So this is nine chapters into Proverbs. And in Solomon, actually in Proverbs, when he states it, he starts off by saying in chapter 1, a little bit differently. Remember? Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's chapter 1, verse 7. And he goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, the fear of the Lord is both. It's both the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So, knowledge and wisdom, they're not exactly the same thing, are they? They're related, but not exactly the same thing. We might describe wisdom as the best application of knowledge, right? Or the wise use of knowledge. That would be more wisdom. So, but I think we need to consider knowledge first, because that's where Solomon starts. And so he says knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. And in Proverbs 1:7 here, it's knowledge, it's more than simply accumulating a lot of information. That's not what he's saying. The fear of the Lord means you're going to read lots of books. You're going to accumulate all the information you can. It's more than that. It involves that ability to view that information in a right perspective, in a right way, and use it to a proper end or purpose. Right? There are many smart people in the world, a lot of them. People are smart. People have intelligence. We're made in the image of God in that sense, but they may or may not have true knowledge. And what do I mean by that? Look, there's a knowledge, the Apostle Paul says, that puffs up, isn't there? There's a knowledge that puffs up, that makes you egotistical or arrogant, thinking you're bigger than you are. Your head's puffed up, basically. And people can use their knowledge for different things. For example, two doctors. One doctor, they learn the same body of knowledge, the same thing about the human body, same thing about medicine, but one doctor may use it for good and blessing and healing people, and another may use it for evil, right? Abortion or whatever. They know they've learned all this, but now they're going to use their practice for something evil. but they have the same knowledge. They have the same accumulation of information that they've gathered. But that's the point. People can use their knowledge for evil, and others will use it to bless people. They'll see it as a gift from God. They'll see it as something that has come down from Him. Therefore, they are now stewards of that gift, and they want to use it rightly and to bless others. I mean, you think of it. You can learn the Bible or theology for wrong purposes, can't you? You really can. Well, Solomon tells us here that knowledge doesn't begin with learning a body of information, right? Or acquiring various skills. It begins from fearing the Lord. Real knowledge begins from fearing the Lord. And he's saying that the fear of God here, it must be the foundation of our knowledge. It's the ground in which our knowledge truly will stand. And it is what gives us this right perspective. If you don't have a fear of the Lord, your perspective is going to be skewed. It's going to be superficial at best, or wrongly applied. But when you fear the Lord, it gives you that right perspective, and you use that knowledge for the right thing. And that fear of the Lord, too, it will determine our worldview. When you fear God, you're learning and growing in this knowledge. That's going to shape how you live in this world, too. So this is what he's saying. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of knowledge. And human beings, I always like to go back to some basic foundational truths. The purpose of human beings, the ultimate overall purpose, which a lot of the good confessional statements will say, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. So when you fear the Lord, this is foundational. This is the beginning of knowledge. This is where you'll now be able to glorify God and enjoy Him. We'll get into that more a little bit later. And as the Lord Jesus said in John 17, the greatest knowledge of all is knowing God. Right? This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is where true knowledge begins. The person who knows and fears God, they possess something more valuable than those who are an expert in some scientific field, or an expert in some business field, or expert in some, just name it. You take these people who have all this knowledge, all this the biggest think tank in the world, put them in the same room, and then you take one person who fears the Lord. They have something more valuable than all of them combined, don't they? They really do. One person eloquently said, "The scientist and philosopher may discover ways to improve life on this earth, but the Christian has found the way to eternal life." So that determines your knowledge rooted in the fear of God. It makes all the difference in the world. It's just a better life here, or it's eternal life, and it's knowing God and glorifying Him. Well, this brings us to wisdom. True wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, too. And it's true that wisdom is that right application of knowledge. And it can be even in the practical fields of life. The Proverbs talk about that too. And they're applied there. But biblical wisdom always has an ethical or moral content involved. What do I mean by that? Well, there's worldly wise people, aren't there? In Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a bad guy named Worldly Wise Man. He's worldly wise. He really is wise, but it's just for the world and thriving and finding some pleasures within the world and the world system. And there can be wise criminals. You really can be. They're shrewd. Or wise businessmen to get their goal accomplished. And what animal Bible study class. If I'm going to ask you, what animal in the animal world is known for being wise? What would it be? Just say it. Yep, snake. A snake is wise. But the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom from God, is first what? Pure. See, it's then peaceable. James 3, verses 17 through 18. It's pure, then peaceable. Wisdom above is gentle. Think of that one word, gentle. If you aren't being gentle, then you probably aren't truly being wise. See what I'm talking about? I need growth in this. We all do. Full of mercy and good fruits. This is wisdom from above. It's impartial. Impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So biblical wisdom, in biblical wisdom, the practical is never separated from the moral or the ethical. This purity aspect, this clean aspect. The psalmist says the wisdom or the fear of the Lord is clean too, doesn't he? In Psalm 19. Well, number two, our second point here is, well, what is it then? What is the fear of the Lord? This is true, this being true, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. Then how can we define the fear of God? How can we define it? Anyone here want to take a stab at it? Or tell me what you think of when you think of the fear of the Lord? Don't be shy. A holy reverence and awe of God and who He is. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Proper perspective. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay, a right perspective between who we are as a creature of dust versus the Creator. We'll create that as aspect of the fear of the Lord. Anyone else? Good. These are good. Understanding of God's sovereignty. Yeah? That'll do it. That'll inspire it. Well, these are great. And I think some of the key words here that we'll see we would have would be this aspect of humility, this aspect of the greatness of God, His fearsomeness. That's a good word. His fearsomeness of God, this aspect of reverence, awe. Great. And if you look at Psalm 33:8, I just use this one as a launch pad of what I would see as a basic definition scripturally. Psalm 33:8. He says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Okay? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Then he adds another statement to follow that up. Almost a defining and a why, or a definition almost. He says, "Let all the inhabitants of the earth of the world stand in awe of him." You see that? Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. David used that word, awe. And that's standing in awe of God is getting at the heart of it, and the very start of it there. A good definition would be this reverential awe. A reverence and awe. And it's an awe that moves beyond the brain too, doesn't it? Like we're talking about with knowledge. It moves beyond the brain into the affections, into the heart, which is the center of who we are. The life center of our whole being is what would be the heart. The Bible would define it that way. And so the heart, the affections get involved from this knowledge, this reverential awe. It gets into the affections. And if you keep reading down through Psalm 33, it's beautiful. He starts saying how our hope is in him. We're fearing him, and our hope is in God. And in verse 21, he mentions the heart. He says, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. So it's that affectionate reverence that I think we're getting to the fear of God. It's that affectionate reverence. As one person also said, it's like a child of God. It's a reverence, affectionate reverence, which a child of God bends himself humbly to the will of his Father and to his Father's laws or ways. And why is that? Because his wrath is bitter and his love is so sweet. That was Charles Bridges that mentioned that. So there's this reverential awe and a reverential love too. We can't separate that affection aspect of it. And I'll say here, Sinclair Ferguson described it. He's someone we all respect, I think. And he said it well when he said, "The fear of the Lord is that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize," this is Josh, "who God is and what he has done for us." So there's that aspect. It's almost indefinable. You see it all through the Bible, but it's one of those things that's almost near indefinable. You almost just have to describe it as best as you can. But I think Ferguson gets that point across well, this mixture. It's a mixture of this reverence and fear and pleasure and joy and awe that starts filling up our heart, not just our head, that starts filling up our heart. And it's because of who he is and what he's done for us. Proverbs 8:13, you might, if you're taking notes, jot this one down. It's just a pointed definition in its own way, in a biblical sense. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." That's what it is. It's hatred of evil. Right? Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. That's what he says. So if you're hating evil, and hatred would come from the heart in the sense, there's some good hatred. Hatred of evil, of wickedness. If you're hating evil, then you're fearing God, according to Proverbs 8:13. A little bit further in Proverbs 14. There'll be a lot of Proverbs today, by the way, and some Psalms. But Proverbs 14:2 says it's walking in uprightness. The fear of the Lord, it says, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. So, I want to get back to this aspect of truly fearing God, or fearing the Lord as the Bible exhorts us to. It's rooted in having this high view of God, this exalted view of God. It's deep. It runs deep. And it's him as he's described himself in the Scriptures. So how big is God in your eyes? Right? How big is he? Is he bigger than your problems? Is he bigger than, you know, anything? Is he really holy in your view? Holy. And what that means. Is he truly omnipotent? Right? He can do anything. He has all power to do anything. Omnipotent. Is he really omniscient? Does he really know everything? That'll produce this right godly fear. He knows everything. He can do anything. And he's omniscient. He's nowhere. He's everywhere. Can't run from him. Can't hide from him. He's omnipresent. So how big is he? How great? How majestic is he? And how do you view him in regards to who he is in his heart? How is he really that loving? Is he really that gracious? Is he really that patient? Is he really that forgiving? See, those things, they can produce this awe in our hearts, can't they? When we know who we are and we see who he is and yet how he's treating us and dealing with us. Is he that gracious? Is he that forgiving? He can forgive even that. Is he really that patient? Look how patient he is. I think we don't realize sometimes how patient God is with us, right? These things can inspire this fear of God, this awe. I mean, we sing songs like Amazing Love. How can it be? How can it be? Now, that's someone singing, if they're singing it with a genuine heart, that they fear God. That's what they're saying. So it's this healthy combination, isn't it? It's this combination of these glorious truths about his grandeur, his majesty, his sovereignty, and who he is and how he deals with us and how he just stands in our eyes and our hearts well up in this godly fear towards him. Now, this is not a new thought in Solomon, is it? This is something that goes back to his father, King David. When you start reading the Psalms, you'll see David mentioning this all over the place. All over the place. And it doesn't start with David either. It goes back further. It goes back to Moses and the law. If you read through Deuteronomy, you're going to find this fear of God language and exhortation all throughout. I wanted to just read one today. There's several, but if you look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and following here, this would be Moses, and clearly in the law here of God, says, "And now Israel," you could replace that word Israel with, "and now Mary," "and now David," "and now Jeffrey," Jeff, does y'all know me? "Israel, church, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" There it is. "To walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good." For your good. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it." There's a good reason. It's all his. And he's for your good, but you are exhorted, you're commanded even to fear him. And it doesn't start with the law either. It goes further back. You remember that event in Genesis when Abraham, who was the father of the faith, when Abraham was told to do something that we would view as pretty horrific. What was it? What was he told to do? Did I hear it? Yeah. Slay his son. The one he's waited 100 years to get. Through his wife Sarah, this miracle really that has occurred in his life after 100 years. He's waited all this time. Now he's told by God to go offer him up as an offering, as a burnt offering to me. So the event transpires, as we all know. He does it, and he's raising the knife, and the angel of the Lord stops him. And who can tell me what God said to Abraham? "Now I know that you what? You fear the Lord. You fear God." Now that's getting at it, isn't it? And so a proper and biblical view of God is essential. And that's what Abraham had. That's what David had. That's what all the prophets had. You see it through Jeremiah. You see it in Isaiah. You see it all over. That's what people who know God have. They have that fear of God. Do we have it perfectly? No. I guarantee you, David, Brian, none of us have it perfectly. Alan, it's not perfect. But we're to grow in this. We are to walk in this. And that's why I'm talking about this. I want us to learn and grow in fearing God. Jeremiah 32:40. This ought to be one of those verses that's either marked or underlined in your Bible if you're a marker. But it's pretty well known regarding this everlasting covenant in the work of God. He says in Jeremiah 32:40, he says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Think of that. God's rejoicing. He's happy to do good to us. And he himself is going to plant this fear of the Lord in our hearts, in the regenerate heart. This would not be in the unbelieving heart. In the regenerate heart, when you start fearing God, this is a work of the Lord. And he says, a little statement that jumped out at me at the end of verse 40, he said, that they may not turn from me. From me. Now, when you fear something, you really fear something, your first tendency is to get out, get away from that, right? But he said, I will put the fear of God in them that they not turn from me. What will they do? They will turn to me. They will run to me. They will stay near me. It won't be the kind of fear that causes them to run. So this is critical. The high majestic, exalted God, this will affect how we approach him too, won't it? How will we approach and serve him? Now, the other day, just thinking of this high majestic, just a small rabbit trail here. I was, just a few weeks ago, actually, we were at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and at the ocean. And there's just something about the ocean, isn't there? That I was playing with the kids out there in the water, and we had a little boogie board. We could ride the waves in, lying down, not surfing. But the kids went out. They went back to the beach to play in the sand, and I was just kind of out there a little ways, maybe a little further than I would have gone with the kids, and just kind of, I was kind of half floating. And I actually got to the point I was kind of floating. And I was just looking out on the ocean, just thinking, this is big. This is just so vast. And I thought, you know, looking to the northeast, if I could just swim, I would eventually get to Great Britain, right? Just that way. And then France, a little bit more. I could probably get to the North Africa, over there, just right over there, over the water. But it's just so vast. It's so large, so deep, and so just full of life. And I was starting to think how big God must be. He created all this. As the scriptures say, the waters of the earth are like in the palm of his hand. It's just a metaphor, but he's just showing us. So the Atlantic, Pacific, the Indian Ocean, you pile them all in, you pour them all in, you can pour them all just right in the palm of his hand. He's so vast. He's so great. He's so powerful. So, this fearing God, it does correspond with this humility of who we are, creature of dust versus the Creator. You know, having this lowliness, this sensitivity of heart too in us, and the sheer majesty of God. You know, we cannot approach Him in just some cavalier attitude. You know what I mean by cavalier? It's kind of ho-hum, kind of chummy, you know, just... What's another adjective for cavalier? What? Casual. That's a good word. We don't. We approach him with this reverence. Even though he's our father, there's still a reverence of your God. There's an old story of Babe Ruth. We all know who Babe Ruth is here, don't we? Do you kids even know who Babe Ruth is? Famous baseball player? 1930s, 20s, 30s? One of the greatest home run kings, held records for many years, the Babe Ruth. Famous, arrogant. Well, story has it that one day he had an occasion to meet the King of England. And they went through the proper protocol of, you know, you're with royalty here, We have ways of doing things. How you enter the room, how you exit the room, how you speak, how you address the king, what you say, what you don't say, on and on. They went over this with Babe Ruth. And as he comes now that it's time to come in and meet the king, to come into the presence of royalty, story has it, he strolls in, didn't do a thing they said, and said, "Hiya, king. Hi, king." That is not how we approach God, is it? I mean, what does that show us? It's just a little picture. I don't care. I don't care if he's a king or anything. I don't care who he is. I'll talk to him how I want to talk to him. You can just see Babe Ruth. You can kind of imagine Babe Ruth doing that. But he might get away with that. But you wouldn't get away with, we don't approach God like that. Even though we're his children as a believer, we have this fear of the Lord in us that we could never do that. He's not some chum, right? He's not some pal. He's far infinitely greater than that. Which leads me, this is going to be a two-part message. I might need next week, brother. I might free you up. I'm not even halfway done, so this will be two parts. Because I want to open it up for questions here. But I want to end with this aspect of fear. There's two kinds of fear. There are two kinds of fear that we need to be aware of. There's what's called filial fear, and then there's servile fear. And I probably don't even need to define them, but it's good for this lesson. Servile fear. It would be the kind of fear that a slave would have, right? Servant. A slave would have towards their harsh or unyielding or mean master. It's that kind of fear. Or, you know, it could translate into other aspects of life. Like, let's say a young Marine just enters boot camp. He's going to have a servile fear of his drill sergeant. It will be there. I guarantee it. He will have a servile fear. Or a criminal even towards a judge or policeman, that kind of fear. It's there, but it's a servile fear. Even Adam and Eve, remember what they did in the garden after they had sinned? And God, he's holy, and here he is walking among the garden. What do? They run, they bolt, they hide. Because they have now, because of the fall, because of sin, there's this reality of a servile fear that was never there before. Never there before sin had entered into the world. And it's this kind of dreadful anxiety, right? Someone's frightened because there's this clear and present danger, this clear and present reality of your harm can come to you or suffering in some measure if you don't do what I say or do what the authority says to do. Which, this isn't good, is it? I mean, we need that servile fear if a lion enters the room, right? We want to, there's some healthy aspects of it. But when it comes to God, this kind of fear leads to it leads to joyless works. That's what it leads to. Joyless works. Think of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I've served you all these years. Never broke your command. And he's mad about grace. And so there's that aspect. Joyless works, or even legalism. Servile fear leads to legalism because you have a wrong view of God if you're a believer in him. But on the other hand, there's filial fear, which this comes from the concept of someone, family. What do I mean by that? It's like the fear that a child may have for a parent that they love and respect. That there's this filial fear. It's a good fear. It's rooted in admiration. It's rooted in, you know, fear of disappointing them. It's good. This is good. And this is healthy, right? It's Father's Day. I'm sure we'll get a message on Father. But if you think of a father, if your children have a servile fear of you, then you've missed it. And I think this is where we can we can all grow, we can all learn, but we must cultivate this filial fear. We want that kind of fear in our children, don't we? Where they know that we love them. That yes, if you do wrong or disobey or do something, there could and will be this discipline. But even in that, there's an understanding that they love me. They're not going to throw me out of the house and lock the door when I'm 12 and, you know, on and on. They love me and they're for my good. Any kind of retribution or discipline comes, they know it's for your good. They know it because you've cultivated this filial fear. This is when the scriptures talk about this fear of the Lord, it's this. The fear of the Lord, it's a filial fear of God. You know, it would also impact every aspect of your life. It should, right? And again, growth. For me, this is, I want to minister to my own heart. Not every aspect of life, every mundane, daily, am I doing this in the fear of God? Can I grow in this? And it's not slavish. It's not servile. It's, wow, I have an opportunity, or I get to please God. And it will, as I said, it will bring blessing and delight to the true believer. It will. It will bring peace. It will bring a good conscience. It will bring joy and praise. All right. I want to pause here and just kind of open it up. What questions do we have? Any of you have some thoughts or questions that you want to...